We sang about sin this morning, and that's kind of the topic for today's sermon. It's the wages of sin. And I want us to really understand what Paul says in this one simple verse. So stand, if you will. We're going to read Romans 6:23. It's on the screen. And I really want us to understand the true impact of this verse. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Be seated. So you're going to see that Paul sets out in his letter to the Romans, he's explaining to them their need for a Savior, and he's going to explain to us our continuing need for a relationship with that Savior. So what we're going to look at today is the wages of sin, and then we're also going to look at a second thing about the impact that sin has on the life of a believer. So you'll see, first of all, that this verse sets out a clear contrast, right? There's two different things that Paul says are going on. So, and it's a very stark contrast. So what are they? Number one, the wages of sin. The first one is the wages of sin. And the second one is the free gift of God. And I want you to think about the wages of sin for a minute. When you work, do you want to be paid what you deserve? Do you want your wages? A couple of you do. So anybody that doesn't, come over to my house. We got lots of things we can do around the house, all right? But we all want our wages. We all want what's coming to us. We all want what we deserve in that sense. How many of us want what we deserve from God? The answer to that's very few of us. I see lots of heads shaking no there. So let's look at this. The wages of sin. Paul is saying, as the whole Bible says, that death, the wages of sin is death, right? Death is earned. I want you to understand what he's saying. Death is earned. Scripture tells us that salvation is a free gift from God, but death is earned. In fact, there's nothing in Scripture that says that we can earn salvation on our own at all. So when we start thinking about, well, what is it that is earned? Scripture says only death is earned by sin. It is the just payment for living a life apart from God. It is a just payment. It's what we deserve when we don't recognize God as God, like we've talked about for the past few weeks, when we don't acknowledge Him as God, and when we don't confess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get exactly what we deserve. The Bible tells us all throughout that we're going to earn death apart from God. First thing the Bible tells us is that we are going to earn spiritual death. And we go back to Genesis for that. And I'm telling you, this is all throughout the Bible, as you'll see. God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17, "If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die." Right? And what did they do? They ate. They sustained spiritual death. They weren't able to stay in the garden anymore. They went from being in close communion with God to being cast out of the garden where they had to toil. And ultimately, they died. So that sin, the wages of sin, led to spiritual death. They got what they deserved. Sort of, didn't they? You know, God made a provision for grace even in that garden. We don't get out of the Garden of Eden without seeing the promise of a Messiah, without seeing the covering of God, a free covering from God, when even Adam and Eve did not get what they truly deserved. But they did face the wages of sin. The second thing that sin always leads to is physical death. Now, in Romans again, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and you know, a lot of people think, well, wait a minute, if I could just live good enough, if I could live perfect enough, I could earn my salvation. A lot of churches teach that today, okay? But it's always been around. That philosophy has always been around that we can earn salvation. And that's why I'm hitting on this so hard today, because the only thing we ever see earned in the Bible is death because of sin. Here's what Romans 5:12 says. Just as through one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. So death came into the world because of sin. Physical death came into the world because of sin. And how many people have sinned? Every single person. The Bible says, Old, New Testament, there are none righteous, no, not one. So we see in Scripture that the wages of sin results in spiritual death, it results in physical death, and then we know that it results in what we'll call eternal death, number three. And what does that mean? Well, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, John sees this vision in heaven, and he's seeing the great white throne judgment, and he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the fire." So we see that the wages of sin for those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ is spiritual death, it's physical death, and it's eternal death. We look Genesis to Revelation. The story is the same. The only thing I can earn in this life on my own is death. You see what Paul's saying? And this is a stark contrast. There's no middle ground. There's not, well, the wages of sin is death. Then there's a thing we can do to be pretty good and maybe get there. And then the free gift of God is eternal life. There's no middle ground. We're either working under the pay-to-play system, we're working under where we're going to get what we deserve, or we're under the free gift of God's grace. You see that? And in order to be under the free gifts of God's grace, we have to accept it. So let's look at the second part of this. We've talked about it a little bit, but it's the polar opposite of working for your wage, right? How many of you liked it when you got a bonus at work? You know, even a bonus was a little bit related to your work. How many of you like it when you get a gift totally out of the blue? Yeah, okay, yeah, it's great. So let's look at this. There's two things I want you to see about the gift of God. Number one, the gift of God is eternal. Eternal means forever, right? But we can't stop there, because eternal forever is going to be forever in heaven with God or forever in hell without God. Our souls go on existing. Our lives will go on. So the eternal part is not really the key. The second part that is the key is that the gift of God is eternal life. It's not eternal death, it's eternal life. So when we receive that gift, we totally put away the idea of working for it. We totally put away the idea of getting the wages that are due to us, of getting what's coming to us. We have to totally put that aside, and we have to pick up that free gift. How many of you have ever gotten a gift and not opened it? Nobody? All right. Well, what good would it do if you got a gift and you didn't open it? Wouldn't do any good, would it? Somebody got you that new bread maker. Those were the hot things when I got out of college. I got two bread makers. That's some of this still there. Okay, but hey, I had to open it to use it, and boy, did I use it. But that's the way the gift is. We have to open it. And in order to open the free gift of Jesus Christ, we have to confess Him as our Savior. We have to acknowledge that we are sinners. Remember we sang about that. Are we washed in His blood? We have to say, God, I'm a sinner. I need You. I confess that You are my Lord and Savior. You're my Lord. I'm going to take direction from You. And it is completely a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man not of works, lest any man should boast." So even the faith that you have, the faith that comes to you that allows you to say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I confess Him as my Savior. That is a gift of God. We don't have anything to boast about. Here's what we would boast about if we were going to be paid through the wages that we earn. Well, I earn more money than you do. Or my hourly rate's higher than yours is. There would be something that would get us to boast about doing it ourselves. And the Bible is completely contrary to that. That's what was going on at the Tower of Babel. That's why God decided He needed to disperse everybody, because they were trying to put a works-based system in. They wanted to justify their work and receive what they thought they were due. That did not work out well for them, did it? Because the wages of their sin was death. The wages, the only thing they could ever earn, was death. John, the apostle, said in 1 John 5:11, he said, "This is our testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life." Remember, eternal is not the question. Life is the question. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." So, you're sitting here and you're saying, "Well, I'm already a Christian." If you're not a Christian, if you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ today, you have the opportunity to do it, first of all, right where you're sitting now. So don't wait till the end of the service. But you can certainly do it at the end of the service. You can come up and you can say, "I confess the Lord Jesus Christ." But if He's working on you, do it now. Don't wait. That's the first step, because you know, I hope I've shown you that if you keep on the path of working for whatever it is you deserve, death is what you're going to get. God is just, and He will pay you what you deserve if that's the system that you want to operate on. And it is our choice, because we have the choice of picking up that gift. We have that choice of opening the wrapping and taking what's there. We have that choice. So once you become a Christian, you know, a lot of people think, "Oh, well, I can do anything I want to." No, well, that's actually a very true statement. We can do anything we want to. But when we become Christians, our want-tos should change. When we have met Jesus Christ, our want-tos should be radically different than they were right before we met Him. In high school class today, we talked about Zacchaeus. It's a great kid's story, right? But remember, Zacchaeus, a tax collector, a short little man, climbing up the sycamore tree. I see a lot of you doing that. He wanted to meet Jesus. He met Jesus. And after he met Jesus, what did he do? We don't see Jesus giving him a list of, "Well, now that you've met me, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this." He comes down, Jesus goes to eat with him, and he says, "God, Lord, I'm going to restore everything I took. In fact, if I took something, I'm going to restore it fourfold if I took it illegally. Jewish law required him to restore twofold. So he's going beyond the law. His heart changed because he wanted it to change. So Paul's writing this letter. Paul's writing this part in Romans, and he's saying, look, you need to understand the toil that sin takes. You need to understand that sin results in death. And for those of you who understand that and have made the confession of Jesus Christ, you need to understand the next thing. You don't still need to sin, right? You can. You have perfect liberty, but you shouldn't. So today we see that in a lot of different ways. The problem exists today. There's a movement that says, you know, God accepts me just like I am. That is a true statement also. But he loves you too much to leave you where you are. The point is, we need to understand that God is gracious, God is awesome, but God is holy. Yes, he had the temptations we had. Remember, he faced every temptation known to man, but he sinned not. So the point is not that he understands our sin, that he gets us, as the new phrase is. Yes, he understands what we're going through, but he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He challenges us as believers to be different than we were before. So, a Christian, unfortunately, is still going to sin. Even though we recognize that the wages of sin is death and the free gift of God is eternal life, let's say we've crossed that path. What impact does sin have on our lives as Christians? First of all, should we think, ooh, I'm good, I'm not a sinner? No. Look at Isaiah. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 59, well, actually, we can go to Isaiah chapter 6 when he has this vision of God. And remember, this is a prophet of God, Isaiah 6. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. The very first thing he did when he saw God in his vision was to confess his sin. He realized it. He understood that even though he believed in God, he still was sinning. And it was impacting his relationship with God. So we're going to look at four things that sin does in the life of a believer. This is not in your outline. This is extra credit. Okay? So think about these four things. Take notes. All right? But because I want you to understand, sin is not just a deal for people who are not saved yet. It's a different problem for people who are not saved because they are on their path to destruction. We are on our path to salvation who have put our faith and trust in God, but sin still messes us up. So let's look. Number one, sin affects our fellowship. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sin has hidden your face from him. Now, does God ever leave us or forsake us? No, he doesn't. What does this mean? When we sin and we continually sin, and particularly when we don't confess it, our fellowship with God suffers. We cannot feel, we cannot be as close to God as when we're sinning as we are when we're living in a righteous life. It's just physically impossible. He said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I keep sin in my heart, God's not going to hear. But John says again, if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. So think about the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God. You know, the Bible tells us that they would walk with God in the cool of the day. Can you imagine that? We're going to get to do that in heaven. But think about that. They walked with God in the cool of the day. You know, maybe 1:30. Hey, God's coming today. Let's go. I don't know how it worked, but can you just imagine walking and talking with God? That would be awesome. But that fellowship was broken when they decided to go their own way and disobey God. Walking in sin destroys fellowship with God. Walking in sin also destroys fellowship with each other. If we sin against each other, look, you can't ignore it. Something comes between people when there's sin. And you can still be in the same room that you were in before. You can be in the same meetings you were in before. But there's this barrier now. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's not the same. The fellowship is not there. That's why the Bible tells us, look, if somebody sins against you, go to them. Try to work it out. Explain to them what's going on. But it destroys our fellowship. Particularly if it's unconfessed. We're going to come to confession in a minute. But sin will destroy that fellowship. The second thing it's going to do, it's going to affect our families. And you know, I put 2 Samuel 12 up there. That is the chapter where Nathan the prophet comes to David and he confronts David about his sin with Bathsheba. And David confesses. Nathan says, you know, because you've confessed, God will spare you, but your family is going to be impacted. The child that you and Bathsheba have conceived in sin will die. And that child did. So you think, well, that's pretty drastic. Let me ask you to think about Lot and his family. The angel of the Lord comes and he says to Lot and his family, run away. They barter a little bit on where they're going to run to. He says, okay, run away. Do not look back. Don't look back on the sin that you're leaving. I'm getting ready to destroy this town because of the sin. Don't look back. What did sin do? Sin was so much of a lure that Lot's wife had to turn around and look. She turned to salt. Two instances where sin literally impacted the family, I mean literally and physically. What about alcohol abuse? What about drug abuse? What about pornography addiction? You can't look at those things which happen in families today and not see the impact that it's having on our family unit. What about lack of respect for God, lack of respect for mothers and fathers? We see how society is breaking down today because of sin, and it's breaking down first at the family level. So sin, even in the life of a believer, can impact our families. Third, even in the life of a believer, sin can impact us physically. The church in Corinth, you know, they lived in a really bad place. They called it Sin City back then, just like we call Vegas Sin City today. And they were getting together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and they were abusing the Lord's Supper, and some of them were getting physically ill. And Paul said, look, it's because you're abusing the Lord's Supper that many of you are weak and sick, and many have gone to sleep. Now remember, he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to Christians who still sin. And he's explaining to them, this is why some of you are having physical problems. This is why some of you are sick, some of you are weak. It's because you are sinning. And we kind of forget that. David said at one point in his life, it felt like God, when he was sinning, God had his boot on his chest. Y'all can relate to that, right? Some big soldier with a big boot's got his foot stamping on your chest. You can't breathe. And David said, that's what it was like. He was putting pressure on me, which he did. So it's always going to affect us physically. And then finally, sin is going to affect us emotionally. Guilt, guilt is not a gift of God. Okay, the feelings of guilt. Conviction of guilt is a gift of God. The feelings of continuing guilt, that is a gift of Satan, which we don't want to open. All right? Doubt. That's another thing. You know, a lot of people doubt when they sin. This thought ever entered your mind? You know, if I was really a Christian, I would not have done that. Anybody? Okay. I mean, it's entered mine. Shouldn't, really, but it does. We sit there and we look at our conduct and we think, how in the world? Paul said, you know, I find myself doing the things that I number one, I know better, and I don't even want to do them, but I find myself doing them. Because I still got this old sin nature. I'm a sinning person. I'm still a sinner. You remember, if you look at Paul's view of his life, he started out calling himself, you know, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a slave. I'm a servant. And you know what he called himself in his last letter? He said, I am the chief of sinners. He saw himself the way we should learn to see ourselves. As time goes by, sin should hurt us a lot more than it did when we first became a Christian. We should certainly sin less, but it should hurt more. Because we understand that each and every one of our sins was a nail going into Jesus' cross. We understand the toll that it takes not only on us, but on Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? What are we to do as believers? We know what unbelievers are supposed to do. Confess Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to do as believers? So here's the answer to this problem. How do we restore our emotional health? How do we restore that physical health brought on by sin? How do we restore the relationship in the family? How do we restore the spiritual break in fellowship that we have with God and that we have with each other? Well, first thing is we have to admit our sin. Those horrible words for us as human beings. What's the next word? Sorry. Ew. Hard to say, isn't it? We're like that. It's hard to say, I'm sorry. It's hard to say, I'm a sinner. But God calls on us as His children to look a little bit of self-examination and say, you know what? This is still a problem in my life. Then He calls on us, as we'll see in the next screen, He calls on us to confess our sins. John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when we became children of God, justice now requires that God, when we confess Him, He says, you're forgiven and you're cleansed. That's what it means that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we admit it. We go to confession. We confess to God. If we've got a matter between us and our brother, we go to them. We go to them and we say, you know what, this has been a problem. You know, some people will go to somebody else and the other person didn't even know they were offending them. That happens all the time. The idea is that we have an open, unified relationship as a church body. But then there's the last thing as Christians that we have to do. We have to admit it. We have to confess it. But finally, we have to forsake the sin. This is the one that causes people a little bit of trouble sometimes. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Jesus gives us a really poignant example of this in John 8, starting in verse 2. So turn there, if you will, as we close out today. And in this story, a woman caught in the act of adultery is brought to Him. Now, early in the morning, John 8, verse 2, He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and He taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" They said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. See, they wanted to get him to say that the law was wrong or that they didn't have to follow the law. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." All right. So the woman's been caught in adultery. Here comes the persecuting mob. And Jesus said, "Okay, whichever one of you is without sin, cast that first stone." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Jump in here. Why do you think the oldest went first? Because they've lived long enough. They understand that they sin. The older a believer you are, again, the more impactful sin will have. The less sin should be in your life, but it's going to have a bigger impact on you. So they left the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus raised himself up and saw no one around the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And here's the verse I really want you to note. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So he didn't say, "Neither do I condemn you," and leave it at that. He told her, "Forsake your sin. I don't condemn you either. I don't sentence you. I don't give you the wages of your sin. But I do call on you now to forsake your sin." So as children of God, we're going to admit our sin. We're going to confess it. We're going to confess to the Lord that we agree with Him that what we are doing is wrong. And then the hardest part of all, maybe the hardest part of all, we're going to literally turn our back on the sin and walk away. That's what true repentance is. That's what true confession is. And that's what forsaking the sin means. Don't confess it and then in the next thought plan to do it again. Confess it and forsake it. That restores our fellowship with each other. It can restores our fellowship with God. It can heal us physically. It can heal us emotionally. And the big thing is it puts us right back where God wants us, on His path, on His track, and in fellowship with Him. So sin has an impact on the life of non-believers. It has an impact on the life of believers. We should all hate sin. Put in your bulletin another quote I love from Adrian Rogers. It says, "Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." And all that is true. And you know, like we talked about a little bit Wednesday night, once you start sinning, it's actually easier to keep on sinning. You know, particularly we talked about lies the other night. Once you tell one, it's easier to tell the other. Sometimes you got to tell the others to protect the first one. You know what? We need to forsake those sins. We need to go to Jesus Christ and we need to go to God. If you're here today and you are a non-believer, you need to go to God and say, "I admit that I am a sinner. I need you in my life. I confess you as Lord and I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead." Your life changes at that point. Is your life clean now? No, but He starts the cleaning process. We do not have to get our lives in order. Y'all ever hear that? "I got to get my life in order before I become a Christian." Absolutely wrong. The only thing you have to do to become a Christian is say, "I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and was raised from the dead." That's it. Then watch out, get out of His way. The mop comes out, the broom comes out, the dustpan comes out, the vacuum cleaner, all those kind of cleaning things come out. get out of his way. If you're a Christian today and there's still some sin in your life, God won't work through you like he would if you deal with that sin. That sin, that unconfessed sin particularly, may be holding you back from greater service for God. He wants to be glorified. If there's open sin in your life, he won't be glorified through it. So if you've got that problem in your life, confess it today. Say, God, I give it to you. Help me forsake it. Do what you have to do to forsake it, to turn your back on it. And the big thing is, once you turn your back, do not look back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we, through Jesus Christ, don't get what we deserve. Father, we thank you that we are washed in his blood. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, I pray that you would convict them this morning, that they would say right now, Father, I confess I want Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. I know that you raised him from the dead to pay for my sins, Lord, and they become a child of yours if that confession is truly made. Father, for those of us who are Christians, we know we still sin, Lord. We don't want to sometimes. Sometimes we do want to, but Lord, we confess that. Show us how to not only confess it and admit it, but show us how to forsake it. Give us your leading, your guidance, so that we can put that sin aside, so that we can be unhindered by that sin and be totally used by you. Father, we pray that you have your way this morning and in all things, and we do that in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.